Take your Bible and go to Psalm 133, one of the shorter chapters in all of the Word of God. Sean Pelley is coming to join me here. Sean and I shared in a message several weeks ago at the Washington High School Baccalaureate. They had asked us to do that. John Lowe had said, "What do you think about if we get an African-American preacher?" I said, "I'd do them one better. What if I give them an African and an American?" And they said, "What?" I said, "Well, we have a man from South Africa on staff, and I'm from North Alabama, so we'll give him an African and an American, and we'll do that." And we turned around, made a picture, and we sent it to a friend of ours and said, "We got a black neck and a red neck going to preach together." And so he sent it back. He said, "Y'all ain't right." I said, "Well, yes, we are. We're right about this, all right?" Psalm 133, oh, my goodness, we live in this day. We don't know what prompted, we believe, David to write this psalm. We really don't know the historical background of his speaking and writing this short verse on unity. We know there was civil war in Israel, and maybe the king was just thrilled because the 12 tribes had once again become one people. Maybe it was thinking back on Abraham and Lot and how they had been divided and how Abraham went to get him, trying to be one. A lot of divisions in the Old Testament where David could have written. There's a systematic theology behind this. The Bible says there's one Lord and one faith and one baptism. It's the unity systematically, theologically of Scripture. There's also the church where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:12, there are many members, just one body. We got feet and arms and eyes and ears and, as Vance Havner used to say, and some other parts. But one body. And that's what David's writing about here. Behold, he says, look! And he paints four pictures. And Sean and I are going to preach those to you. He's going to draw two pictures, and I'm going to draw two pictures. Behold, behold. Look at this, David said. Sean, read for us Psalm 133. Look what the psalmist says.
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever.
Behold. Then he says, look. Look, unity, unity. This word is found there in verse number 1. It's good and pleasant for brothers to dwell together in yachah. That word's found over 130 times in the Old Testament. Only one time is it translated unity, and it's in our text here. 120 times when you find this Hebrew word, it is translated together. Together, unity, many being one together. Unity is four pictures. First of all, unity is good and it's pleasant. He says, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers, sisters to dwell together, live together in yachad, in unity, together. It's good. Divorce divides and it hurts. Unity heals and helps. Genesis 2, we find the word that where God takes the man and the woman, and two become one flesh. I have a wedding this weekend here at the church. For years until my wife found out I was doing it, every time I did a wedding, I would write a card and I would give it to the couple that I married. I'd give it to the groom before we'd come. I said, stick this in your pocket. And tonight on your honeymoon, use this passage as your devotion. And I would give them Genesis 2:25, not 24. Genesis 2:24 says that they were male and female and they were together. And Genesis 2:25 says, and the man and the woman were together, they were naked and were not ashamed. So you use that tonight as the text. Amen. That's how you grow a church. My wife says, you shouldn't do that. I said, well, okay. Two become one. The man and the woman together. It's what he says. Unity is, it's just good that we come together. Men, if you ever had a spat with your wife, somebody has to go say, I'm sorry. And you're united. One. You hug her, you kiss her, you say, I'm sorry. Sometime a tear may drip out of your eye. Forgive me. Oh, how good it is. And he says, how pleasant. Let me tell you, friend, it pleases God when his people are together, one. Jesus prayed for it. In John's gospel, we find it in chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, where Jesus prayed these words, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be, what's that word? One, even as you, Father, and are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be, what's that word? Say it out loud. One, just as we are, as Jesus and the Father, are one in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world, listen to me, the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Let me tell you, friend, when we are one, it pleases God the Father. Secondly, it pleases you. It pleases man. I mean, when you're upset and mad at somebody, there's no pleasure in that. Pleasure is when you come together. It pleases the Father, it pleases you. But let me tell you, it pleases the world to see God's people together. That's what he said right here in this text, that they would see that we are one. The world would testify they are one. That you remember those days months ago when we had United in Prayer? Joey Rogers, my good friend from Pace Assembly of God, we got together in Atlanta and talked about it. We brought everybody together here and we had a place packed and we had a prayer meeting. Then we rented the base center, put 5,000 people down in the base center, and we called it United in Prayer, and we came together and for over 2 hours we had prayer meeting down there praying for revival. I'm telling you, I cannot go anywhere till this day in this town. When I'm down at the bayfront at the baseball stadiums I was last night, when I walked that concourse at the seventh inning stretch, it rarely is a day go by that somebody will not stop me and say, Pastor, I still can't believe it. I said, what? That the Baptists and the Pentecostals got together and had a prayer meeting. I said, what? They said, I just can't believe it. And these are not even Christians. But you see, when they see us together, it's good and it's pleasant. When they see us fussing and fighting and acting like heathens, they just smirk and say, see, I told you it wasn't real. Oh, how good and how pleasant. Well, dear friend, if we're going to go to heaven with our Pentecostal brothers, we ought to at least get along with them down here.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, God, help us. Unity. It's good. It's good. What else is it, Sean?
Unity is also spiritual. In verse number 2, the Bible talks about the oil, the pitcher of oil flowing down the priest, Aaron, from his head to his beard and running down through his robes. You will know only when something flows when it's coming from top down. So the priest, he had to be a mediator with God and sinful people. You need to represent sinful people to a holy God. And this oil, it gives a symbol of a fragrance, something that is sacred. It's also symbolic as a blessing. Oil also teaches us that it's soothing.
Yes.
But yeah, it teaches us that it also consecrates. Consecrates. The priest has to be in alignment with God vertically before he can serve horizontally. Unity today is you and I coming before God and making our heart right before Him vertically. Then you can live out horizontally.
That's right.
You see, church, unity is not only about racial reconciliation. It is a major part. But unity is also for your family. It's also for your marriage. It's also for your church. And if you and I are not vertically prostrate before a holy God in repentance, and I have the Father above, forgive us of our sins, turn from our wicked ways, He will not heal the land. So imagine you have a priest who's not vertically right with God. He will not serve his people horizontally.
That's right.
I'm so glad Pastor used the Hebrew word for unity, because if I used it, it will not sound Hebrew. All right? I'm just letting you know. But that oil flowed down. The word is flow. It's right. Not dripped down. Flowing is abundance. It's excessive abundance. From his head, all through his beard, Pastor alluded in the first service, through the robes, the shoulder pads had the 12 tribes of right. Israel. So that vertical alignment, that blessing, excessive blessing, flows from God right through his beard, right through the 12 tribes. And I'm here to tell you, you cannot love your neighbor and ask for unity if you yourself don't bring your stubborn heart and make your vertical relationship right before God.
That's right.
You know, we have a diversely growing congregation. I'll tell you why. Because we have a diversely growing mission field. Mm-hmm. Pensacola is not the same anymore.
That's right.
It's growing in diversity. And we need to get our act together and come before God vertically so that we can be vertically and forgiven before God and used in a mighty way to serve His people horizontally. What if we collectively gaze on Jesus vertically? It'll draw us together, and you know we are better together. This is a great picture that David is writing, and he's saying, the priest, it all begins with you.
That's right.
It's spiritual. And if you crave unity in your family, in your marriage, in church, in racial reconciliation, it starts with you bringing your heart vertically before God before you can only think of going horizontally with these people. That oil flows excessive. If you want excessive blessing, come stand straight before God Almighty. That's a great picture of unity. Well, there's another picture. Pastor, won't you share that?
Yes, unity is good. Then we see that unity is spiritual. But thirdly, this unity is shown to be refreshing. Notice in verse number 3, he says unity is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. If you travel to Israel, go to the Galilee in the northern part, you'll look up and you'll see Hermon. Now, Hermon is a mountain. This is not Hermon Munster, all right? This is not a man. This is a mountain. Hermon stands. Oh, it is magnificent, it is majestic. And often through the year, it is snow-covered in the northern part. And that snow melts and the rivulets run down and they run into the Jordan River, into the Sea of Galilee, out the southern end, into the Jordan again, and all the way down to the Dead Sea. It all begins on Hermon. But he's not speaking here of the river. He's speaking of the dew. Because in the proper atmospheric condition, that cold air will lift droplets and they will fall into the valley of the Galilee, and dew refreshes the ground. Growing up in rural northeast Alabama on the mountain, in the springtime, oh, it gets so hot. But early in the morning when I would walk out, that dew would get your pant legs wet. And your shoes would be covered. But it was a refreshing, cool, wet anointing that came. You see, division in any organization brings defeat and death. But unity revives and thrives.
Amen.
In the family, in the church, in the nation, in a church staff. When you have unity, it is so refreshing. It's 1997. We had the tough business meeting. Next spring, our church will turn 125 years old.
Amen.
You have to guard the unity of the church. There's never been a major fraction at Olive Baptist Church, not a major division. We have those minor things that crop up, and we did in 1997. We had a two-hour business meeting. I stood right here. Right back there, where one of our former secretaries sits, right on that front row of the back section, sat my friend Mac Ganey. Mac stood up, and in that business meeting, he said, "Pastor, I don't know how much we pay you, but it's too much." And it went downhill from there. Mac was a rough truck driver, retired, tough. Good thing about Mac, he didn't hide it. He didn't go talk about you out in the road. He didn't talk to your face. Weeks and months went by. I gave the invitation. I stood right here one Sunday morning, and he slipped out of that pew where he sat. He's always sat there. And here he came down the aisle. In my heart, I wondered, Lord, is he going to kiss me or kill me? Which one's he going to do? I didn't know. He came, put those big old arms around me and almost broke me in half. He said, "Pastor," and he whispered in my ear. He said, "I love you. I was wrong. Forgive me." Went back and sat down. I was so glad that in days to come, many days later, when I got the call that Mr. Ganey had died, I was so glad that he had made the first move and we had come to unity. Sure made that funeral a lot easier when we had taken care of business. Do you know how refreshing that was? I tell you, friend, if you're on the outs with somebody and you just keep on being that way, you don't refresh yourself, you don't refresh them, you don't refresh the church, you don't refresh the society, you don't refresh culture, you stink. That's what it does. You must come together. Oh, and when you do, behold, hallelujah. Look at it. It's good. It's spiritual because you got to get right with God first, as Sean has said. And then it's refreshing, like the dew from Hermon that spills over. But the key to all of this is the fourth picture. And Sean's going to paint it for us out of the end of verse 3 right now.
Church, the fourth picture of unity is supernatural.
That's right.
This right here, Pastor, this is supernatural.
Yes, sir.
In my world. I grew up in South Africa in the time known as apartheid, which means in Afrikaans, good neighboring. So the government felt if you had people of different color separated, that'll bring peace. So I grew up going to Sunday school with an all-black church and going and learning about Jesus, and missionaries will come and teach us this song, Jesus loves little children of the world. There's some colors in there which I didn't feature, but they are precious in his sight. And they will go back and live the apartheid life and look down upon us. I remember as a little boy, I went to play in a park and got chased with British bulldogs, 10 years old. That's why I took up 100 meters in school. We were trained that way. And so I grew up very confused. As many of you may be seated in the congregation today or watching online, you are confused of what does it mean when Jesus says he loves the whole entire world, but you feel unloved. Don't be confused. Go to the scriptures. There's no special love for different types of people. There's one Jesus, one Savior, one cross, one tomb. He's the only one who intercedes on behalf of us to God the Father.
Yes. Amen.
There's only one. His name is Jesus. Like that song said, in my Father's house, there is a place for you.
That's right.
There is a place for you. And so I grew up very confused, going to Sunday school, listening to teachers, smiling when missionaries came with no shoes and running nose, and they would say, okay, good luck, and they'll be gone. And I'm figuring out, like, Jesus don't love me. And you know what happens if you feel unloved? You grow in hatred. Because the way we measure the blessing of God is materialism. So why my toilet is outside and they have lights and they have a toilet inside? So you grow up that way. I turned 15 years old at a youth camp, and the preacher shared about who Jesus really is. You see, you may be confused here today because you don't know who Jesus is. And he explained from scriptures how Jesus came and he loved each one of us the same. He loves Pastor just as much as he loves me. And that preacher shared the gospel that day, and I was like, is this for real? And I stood up. And I stood up and I went and I said, hey, Pastor, I know Jesus, but I want to have a relationship with him. And many of you know Jesus, but you don't have a relationship with him. And I said, I'm tired of feeling unloved. I'm scared to die. I'll go to a lost eternity. On that day, I said, Jesus, I vertically make my relationship with you straight. And I said, Jesus, come into my heart, and I want to live for you. You know, growing up, going to an all-black school, could not play the sport of rugby because it's for whites only. 1994, Nelson Mandela became the president of our country. My mommy and daddy voted for the first time, 1994. 1996, I graduated the first democratic South Africa, where blacks and whites, we all graduated the same and watched our president on TV giving a speech on education. And I began to live for Jesus, and I began to live my life in freedom for what Christ has done. And a lot of people tell me, do you know what the apartheid government did to you? I said, I don't care, but do you know what Jesus did for me?
Yeah.
And so I went to Bible school and so on. The day of my wedding, the week of my wedding, I had some friends come from Connecticut and surprised me. I come from a small village of Suzella, about 1,000 people. I had white Americans living in my house. The entire village is black. So my mother is hanging clothes outside. Here she never had a dryer, washer, so she's outside hanging clothes. The neighbor asked my mother, how does it feel, Selvie, to have white people staying in your house? My mother just cried, and she said, when my son came to know Jesus Christ, our family changed. We now have family in America that people don't look like us. So my mother wept. Because let me encourage you today. When I was 15 years old, I came and I met the mediator.
Amen.
Not Aaron, but his name is Jesus. Oil never flowed from his head. The blood flowed from his head. Right through his body, and it still flows today. And I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you what, my life was chosen and took another path. And if you told me growing up, Sean, one day you'll be in America, standing next to an American preacher, have red hair and talks differently, I'm sorry, that'll never happen. This is supernatural. And I want to encourage you, whether you're seeking unity in your family, in the church, or wherever it may be, don't build what Jesus tore down.
Amen.
You see, you and I are forgiven and we go right back to doing the same thing. Don't build the same walls that Jesus tore down. If you want unity, come straight before God Almighty and make right before God. And today, when God called me to be a missionary in America, my father asked me the first question, is there white people in your church? I said, yeah. He didn't know what to say, but church, we are better together.
Yes.
When we believe in a supernatural power of God, the world is watching our unity. Mm-hmm. The world was watching the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together go to the cross. The world is watching for a display. I pray today that you and I, Olive Baptist Church, will not display a confused gospel. Mm-hmm. We will display a gospel full of love that the world will come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord, as their Lord and Savior, because of the love that we have one for the other.
Amen.
So my standing here today with you, Pastor, is supernatural. Never had it when I was growing up. I'm sure glad I have it now. And to serve alongside you, my family.
Amen.
What was it like growing up in Pisgah, Alabama?
It was...
This is a story, by the way.
It was also divided.
Yeah.
Now, it was legal to be together, just not allowed. I grew up on a mountain 40 miles long, 20 miles wide. No person of color lived on that mountain. Very few still today. But I remember when the first black individual walked in our store, he was there working for a company that was doing some work. He asked my father about a certain thing to eat. We did not have it, but Dad said, I'll get it for you. And when he came back in a few days, we had that, and that was the first man of color other than mine that I really knew. That was step one, but sports did it for me more than even my father. I signed a basketball scholarship at Northeast State Junior College. It was on the mountain. We had four gentlemen on our team from Kentucky, those four black gentlemen. Freddie Whittemore, never forget him, power forward, 6'8", 6'7", hair this big. In the 70s, the fro would rock and roll when he'd run down the court.
That's called a soul.
Soul.
Yes.
I remember the day I ran over the first time out, my lungs were on fire. So those days that would hand us that plastic bottle with the little deal coming up out of it, you stick it in your mouth, you squeeze it, suck as much as you could, give it to the next guy. He did. Freddie was next to me. Freddie got his drink. He handed it to me. My life froze. I didn't know if I could drink after him or not. As I often say, my thirst overcame my prejudice. And I got water, and I passed it down the line. But I remember that day like it was yesterday. I remember having crazy thoughts. Lord, what is that? Something going to happen to me? Is my hair going to turn a different way? I mean, I did. I thought, I just didn't know. I was just ignorant. But God began to break through. Began to break down walls. in my life, in my daddy's life, oh, in my granddaddy's life. And then I came here. I remember we built this building. We met out at the University of West Florida in the field house to have one service instead of three, like over in the old place, to gather up money to try to build this. I gave the invitation, and Elbert Irving came down the aisle. First guy came, a black gentleman, came down. I thought, Lord, I ain't got time to mess with this. I'm trying to raise $7 million. But God was doing something in me. Then our church, and Elbert's still here today, serving at Warrington.
Yes, in Warrington Court.
Saw he and his wife at the mall yesterday. Love him, Brother Elbert and his wife. And I remember having the first black preacher preach for me. I got nasty mail. So I invited him back and asked him to bring the choir. He did. We had a great service that night. And then, oh Lord, you remember, God brought Leo here. As a matter of fact, John invited Leo to sing for us next Sunday. He's going to be here sing again for us next Sunday. Be here. John will be away, and Leo's in town for a wedding, and the Mississippi tenor will be here singing for us. We broke through some walls when Leo came. Not easy steps for me, for the church. It's supernatural. Amen. Only God puts people together to make them one when they've been different. But let me tell you, it's not just racial. It's social. It's economic. Oh, I thrill when I see men kneel at this altar next to a man who can't give a dime, kneels next to a man that can write a check for $50,000. That's unity.
Amen.
That's together. As God puts us there. One.
Amen.
One. Jesus prayed for it.
Yes.
Lord, just as you and I are one, God, make our family one.
Yes.
One.
Amen.
It's racial. It's economic. It's socioeconomic. Sometimes it's moral. People that have come out of a godless past. And some people say, I'm not sure I want to be in the city. Oh, yes. It helps every church to have a forgiven murderer in it.
Yes, amen.
You know, a murderer wrote most of the New Testament. Forgiven by the grace of God.
Amen.
Throw in a few addicts and drunkards, and they'll feel right at home with the self-righteous bigots and liars. Because God washes it all away.
Yes, yes.
And makes us, how many?
One.
Makes us one. One.